Hey, thanks everybody for coming tonight. This is our regular Tuesday night when we have our Tuesday night prayer meetings. And I'd already mentioned that we're wanting to ramp back up with Men of Claremore, but we decided to just open up for this tonight. And so obviously we're not going to do any singing or anything like that. We're here to do some business, if you will. And what I'd like to do is kind of tell you what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. Now, I don't mean this the way it sounds. This isn't a control issue. But tonight, what we want to do is take our first step, the next step, in response to an awful lot of things. Some of them are just physical issues, things that we really need to communicate because they're assumptions. And what I mean by that is just like the other day when the fire alarm went off, we assumed everything's fine until somebody takes off, silences the bells, comes back and tells us everything's okay. You know, and really, that's probably the worst thing we could do. That's a comfort level, and we don't need to be comfortable with that as far as a plan of action. So we want to take care of that tonight. The other thing is that we really don't want to turn it into a town hall or anything like that. I don't mean it the way it sounds. Everybody has opinions. Everybody has feelings. Everybody's probably been exposed to some things that they probably should or should not do. So if there's something that tonight we discover should be done differently than what is suggested or whatever, because we're really going to try and put in everybody's mind a picture of what we should do if tonight we were in here, and whether it's a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever, we want to have in our head what we should do. So tonight is not about training either. We're not going to do any fire drills or anything like that. But we do want to put in our heads, because the biggest thing that needs to happen is the responsible adults that we have. And I'm not talking about by just assignment, you know, but the common sense adults in our church needs to jump into action, taking care of our kids. If we have a plan for where we're going to take those kids, depending on what happens, what we're going to do in preparation for weather circumstances, fire, you name it. Okay. I realize that the probably the biggest awareness that we have right now is the possibility of an intruder into our church. And I'm choosing to use the word intruder mainly because we don't know if somebody comes in here, they may just had a bad day, show up with a knife, an axe, whatever. We don't know if it's ever going to be a gun issue. We don't hope it never happens, but we need to be prepared if it is. I know one thing. Every time that I go to the grocery store and I'm prepared, you know, because there's plenty of food at the house, I don't seem to be hungry. But when there's nothing to eat, I'm hungry. So we just want to do that. And thank you for being here tonight, because here's what I want to do, and adding to everything else is I want to ask you to, now that we're going to share this information, be responsible for it, and responsible as far as what we do with it. We have a leadership meeting next Sunday. We'll be sharing it with them. And as we go down the road, we'll probably do more and more as far as getting back, investigating this, maybe sharing it in the right context so that we're able to do what we need to do in a circumstance like this. We understand one meeting isn't going to capture everybody or everything. So that's why we're here tonight. Okay? So, hey, join me in a word of prayer. Father, this is your house. These are your people. And on a Sunday morning, which is the time we think about more than anything else, when we have more people here than any other time, especially when we think in terms of the fact that we have children who are just newly born all the way up to the oldest person in this church. Everyone deserves to go to a place, in a place of safety. This should start with safety. This should start with a great, comfortable place. Our opportunity to worship the Lord should be that's exactly what we get to do, come in here and worship the Lord. But we live in a dangerous world. We've always known that the world is dangerous, but we've always thought of it on the context of outside the church. But Father, whether it's a natural circumstance like a fire, or whether it's somebody who comes in with ill intent, we pray tonight, Father, that you will guide us. We don't have all the answers, but we want to head toward those answers. And even though some of these things may seem as physical things versus spiritual things, they're all connected to your house, so therefore they're spiritual. And we know that you care deeply about us, your house, and your people. So bless our conversations tonight. Bless everything that we do. We pray that it will just really meet the need of our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, well, right now I want to introduce somebody we don't need to really introduce. Marty is the fire chief here in Claremore. And as you can see on the piece of paper, matter of fact, if you did not get one of these pieces of paper, it's the outline for our discussion tonight. you would like to either go get one, or if you'll wave, I think Kevin might be able to assist you with it. This is just a guideline or an outline for our communication. If you grab the wrong one, it's, yeah, there you go. It just says aware, prepare, and plan up there. Anyway, I needed to give it a title, and I just felt like this is what we're here for tonight. Number one, to make ourselves aware of, you know, not what's going on in the news. That's probably awareness on another level, but aware of what we need to do here, prepare ourselves for the inevitable circumstance that might happen. And the other thing is we need to have a plan. So that's what that's all about. So I asked Marty if he would come up with a good plan for two things, which kind of opposite, you know, ends of the spectrum, if you ask me. And that is a fire we want to get out. If there's a tornado and someone is here, chooses to stay, and he'll cover that in a minute, then where do we go? Okay? So thank you for being here. I realize that things like this can be boring. They can be mundane. But here's why I need you to really chime in. You may be the person that is closest to an area of kids or assisting an older adult to somewhere. You may have a mother that has no idea what to do. So here's the scenario we want to create. And that is, if we have a mother that's on this side of the church, we don't want her sprinting across the church trying to get her kids. We want her to fill out the plan that she needs to have along with her husband or whatever and meet the kids where they're supposed to go so that both of them get out safely. Common sense, but yet stuff we need to talk about. So do you need an applause? Would you give Marty a welcome? Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I'll be here all evening. Okay, so we're going to start off with the tornado thing because that's first on your list here. And before I really start that, I want to tell you right up front that I'm, other than having lived through a number of tornadoes and just kind of seen them and watched them, I ain't no tornado expert, okay? And so we have put together a plan based just on what we know, and I'll tell you up front that we're not done with it. And it is our intention to send a copy of the blueprints of our building probably to Texas A&M and let them tell us where the best safe rooms are. The safe rooms are going to be listed in the paperwork that you'll be able to get up here this evening. And we'll talk about safe rooms later, but that's really the main part of this whole thing. But I just want to tell you up front, the tornado thing is not finished, and really none of it is, but it will be a kind of a shot across the bow, something that's structured and a place to start. Okay, so if you think it's not good and you have input, by all means, let us know. But so when it comes to tornadoes, and we've had, even last season, we had some pretty close calls, if you remember, and even while people were in this building. And so it's something that we need to kind of be aware of. And so if a tornado is approaching and we're notified of it, it will be the responsibility of our church officials to go to the different places in our church and notify people that it's on the way. Church officials will include pastor, associate pastor, board members, and whoever else might be, employees or what have you. Certainly, we would encourage everybody else to assist in spreading the word, but it's the first responsibility of these people to begin the process of letting everybody know we have impending tornadic activity or storm activity coming our way. Now then, this is where you come in, because we can't tell you whether to stay or to go. You're big people, and you get to make your own mind up. If you choose to leave, that's up to you. But I can tell you that we obviously would recommend that you shelter, what we call shelter in place, because you leave here, and first of all, you know, they may say tornado's 20 minutes out, and 5 minutes later it's here. You never know what they're going to do. Plus, a lot of times there's a tremendous amount of rainfall, and you get out there, and you're trying to drive away, and you're stuck in the middle of the street, and you know, you're subject to being hit by the cars, when the tornado comes through, you can't go anywhere. So our recommendation is they stay here. If you choose to leave, that's perfectly, you know, that's up to you. But if you choose to stay, this is going to be our basic plan. If, let's say, for example, we're in here tonight or on Sunday morning service, and the notification comes in that tornado or storm is coming our way, first thing we want you to do is to just calmly, quietly get up and go to the nearest door. We would prefer the double doors because that kind of comes into play later in the fire situation. Go to the nearest door, and then it really comes down to notification and then getting to the sheltering rooms. But how you get there is really the thing. If we want you to use the nearest double door, because our sheltering rooms are all going to be over on this side of the church just because of the way the tornadoes usually travel. But if everybody gets up and goes to that side of the church, we've got a big problem. Okay? There's been a lot of people killed and people making mad rushes for the same door, and we just can't have that. So if everybody goes out the nearest door and makes the shortest route to our sheltering rooms, we should be fine. But we just don't want everybody getting up and making one mad rush to the door. Again, we would prefer you use the double doors. So in the sanctuary, again, you're going to get up, make your way to the nearest double door, and then move to the sheltering rooms. We'll get to that list later. In the Family Life Center, they're going to make their way. If you're in the Family Life Center, you will just make your way to the kitchen and kneel around the cabinets in there. The cabinets will provide a little protection. And by the way, wherever we wind up in the sheltering room, once you get there, you just need to get as low as you can, cover your head and your eyes with some sort of a jacket if you have it, but we don't want you wasting time going and trying to find one. If you get in there and you realize I don't have a jacket, we don't want you, you know, running back to the front of the church to find one. So get in there. If you got one, use it. If not, I mean, you're there and you can share with somebody. But cover low, get low, cover your head and your eyes with some sort of a jacket or similar thing. Again, Family Life Center, into the kitchen. If we know for sure, it's pretty much confirmed that it's a long ways off, they can choose to come over here and use the sheltering rooms in the main part of the building. So they've got a choice of either using the kitchen over there or our sheltering rooms here. When it comes to classrooms, what we expect from our teachers in classrooms or leader of any group in those areas is that they have an accurate count from really the outset of the class. I mean, that should be happening anyway. And so that they know, let's say I've got, you know, I have a small class this year. I've got like four in my classroom. I need to know I got four people. If you've got 30 people, 31 people, whatever, you need to have an idea of how many you have in there if you're a leader. So that when it's all said and done, if something does happen, you can be able to tell the professionals in the fire department, I have four people missing. And now, is that going to be possible to keep 100% accurate count? Of course not, because parents are going to come and they're going to take kids out and the teacher may not see. So it's not possible to be 100%, but we do want to be as close as we can. Okay? So if you choose to leave a group from a classroom that you're in, you need to let the leader know, I'm leaving, take me off the count. Okay? Pretty simple. And then, of course, we have, and again, you'll have, these copies are available up here, so you'll see all this in a lot more detail form. I know Pastor's got a lot to cover, and he kind of asked me just to give a little more of a summary tonight. But obviously, then we have other areas of the church, restrooms, and that kind of thing. And it will be the same thing. They will just make their way to the hallway, and then make their way the shortest route to the sheltering room. So, again, if they're in the church offices over here, you're just going to go to the hallway and make your way through the hall to the shortest route to the sheltering rooms. Make sure I don't miss anything here we wanted to for sure cover. One thing is, you know, we're here tonight. Everybody's not here. On Sunday morning, there's a whole lot more people here than there is here tonight, so everybody's not going to hear this, right? We'll also have visitors. We'll have guest speakers in here that will not be aware of really where our sheltering rooms are and what we've got in mind. That's where we all kind of come in, and that we need to be helpers of our brothers, okay, and sisters. If we have elderly in here that are going to have a hard time making it, if we have someone in a wheelchair or whatever that are going to have a hard time getting there, then we need to be the people that assist them. I mean, that's just the way it has to work. And that is through getting through the hallway to the sheltering room, because, you know, we want to be calm, but again, everybody's going to be in a hurry, and some of those people are going to need help. Okay, we already talked about getting low as possible. All right, that's a very brief. Is that good enough on that, Pastor? Okay, very brief. Anybody got a real quick question or a real quick comment? No? Okay. All right, on then to the fire plan. Listen, this really, for the most part, is pretty simple. I'll teach it to you just like we teach it to third and fourth graders. If you think there's a fire in the building, you do one thing, and it's two words long. You know what it is? Is get out, okay? That's how we teach it to them. That's how I'll tell it to you. Now, the question is kind of how you get out, and it gets a little bit more involved in that. First thing, again, I don't really look at the outline here, but let me refer to my deal. Okay, the deal that you will get talks about an active alarm. An active alarm really will be considered two things. One will be if you hear the alarm, in which case in this building, you'll hear it audibly. You've all heard that thing before, and it ain't pleasant, right? You've heard it before. You've got the little lights that will flash. And let me rewind just a little bit. You guys may be sitting here thinking, I've been going to this church. I've been going to church for 115 years, and I've never seen a fire in the church yet. Listen, it does happen, all right? I have, in training, have seen video of fire in church. In fact, the one specifically that stands out in my mind is they had something very similar to what we had here, and it was a Christmas play, and they had lights and stuff up here, and some of the stuff caught on fire. And Frank can tell you that the spread of fire and how fast the fire grows, especially in its early phases, and the smoke that is generated to the point where you can't see to get out any longer, is a very short period of time. And if you'll look up above you, tell me what you don't see up there. Go ahead. It's okay to look. You don't see sprinklers, do you? This sanctuary is not sprinkled, okay? And so if we have a fire in here, this is not the place to be. The rest of the building is sprinkled, but the sanctuary is not. So getting out of here before the smoke gets too thick to where we can't see is critical, all right? So again, if one thing is going to be if we have the audible and visible alarm, or if we have the presence of smoke that you can see, both of those will be considered what we call an active alarm. In both of those cases, we need to get out. Now then, if you're in here, if somebody smells smoke, then we're gonna send somebody to investigate because is Monica here tonight? Monica's burned a little popcorn from time to time on Wednesday nights. Okay. And so occasionally stuff like that will happen. If somebody smells something, we're gonna try to investigate. If there is visible smoke, we're getting out. Okay? Pastor and I have talked about this, and he wants to adopt a better safe than sorry policy. And rather, so if we're in here Sunday morning and the alarm goes off, Pastor wants to do it the right way. Just what we would recommend, and that is everybody's out. Okay? Again, active alarm includes you see smoke or fire, of course, or there's an active audible alarm. All right, so in that case, again, we want to stand up, calmly and quietly make our way to the double doors. Okay, because in this case, if the fire, let's say, is in that room right there, and we got people trying to go out through that room, and you get them in there in a bunch of smoke, they're going to get lost in there. So let me tell you, it is not like it is in the movies. You don't see inside of a building that's on fire for very long. It just ain't like that. And so we got to get out quick. And so when we make our way to the double door, the first person there needs to feel of the door with the back of their hand to make sure that it's not hot, and feel of the handle to make sure that it's not hot. If it's either one of those things, we're going to turn around and we're going to go to another door, preferably on the opposite side of the building. Will that be chaotic? Yes, but not near as chaotic as opening that door to a raging fire on the other side of it. Okay? Now you may say, well, wouldn't the alarm activate? Well, yeah, but alarms don't always work right. In fact, they didn't work right Sunday morning, did they? And we would prefer they go off when there's not one, but sometimes they don't go off when they should. So the bottom line is we're going to get out and we're going to use the double doors, and then you're just going to make your way to the nearest way to get outside of the structure. Okay, now when you get out there, and the same rule applies, and again, I'm going to really condense this, the same rule applies in our classrooms. If there's a class going on, the instructor needs an accurate count. That group will do the same thing. They'll make their way to the hall and to the nearest door exiting the structure. Once you are out, you don't just mill around. We don't want you milling around in the parking lot of the building. We want you to move to the grassy areas outside of the parking. Okay, and that doesn't include the yard out here, because if there's an active fire in here, the firefighters are going to need those spaces, depending on where the fire is at in the building. We're going to need those spaces to operate. So we want you to move to the grassy areas on the outside of the parking areas. That will include east, west, and if you want to walk there back there, I guess it's fine. But we really don't want you using south out here just because of the proximity of the road and the kids and stuff out there. Okay? The other considerations that we had on that are fairly important as well, that you will see. And that is, if this happens, if the fire alarm goes off, it's very important that we don't rush out and somebody with all the best intentions in the world turn the noisy thing off, okay? Because, again, Frank will tell you that as soon as a building alarm goes off, and people start leaving, if the audible part stops, everybody thinks, fire's out. I'm going back. And that's what happened. It happens right across the street over here all the time. We don't want anybody shutting off the audible part. As grating and as annoying as that is, leave the thing going so that everybody gets out until we can verify that there's no fire in the building. Okay? Also, and this applies to board members and everybody else, please, once everybody's out, if you want to turn that bell off, fine. But please don't reset that alarm. Because when we get here, we need to be able to go to it and see where it's originated so that we can go there to see if there's actually a fire. Does that make sense? So, we think there's a fire, whether it's we see smoke or there's an audible alarm, we just get out. Okay, no panic, use the double doors. We get out and we move to the grassy areas and we don't shut the alarm off. Okay, that is a really brief summary of what is on this paperwork that you'll have access to. Okay, yes. Yeah, that would be great, yes. Because when we, and really what would be best, and I actually meant to mention this, is once you get out there, if a representative could come to Pastor and say, you know, I have everybody, that would be very helpful. Because when we get here, the first place we're going to do is look for somebody in charge and saying, is everybody out? That is the first question we ask. Because our first priority is rescue, right? That's the first thing we're interested in. The place can burn down as long as we get everybody out. Right? And so if we know for sure everybody's out, then we can address the fire. If you say, hey, we're missing 15 people and we don't really know where they're at, well, then we can't really even address the fire too much until we verify that everybody's out. Okay, so if we can really verify that everybody's out, it'd be very helpful. Yes, yes. That would be swell. Yep. Yep. Yeah, that would be swell. And I just wonder. Yep. Yep. Yeah, I was going to say, I just wonder if we could just use the roll that we could, yeah. If everybody would just remember to grab that thing on the way out the door, that would, yeah, great point. Yeah, great point. Well, that's something maybe we can kind of work on afterwards. Because I'm telling you, I can't even begin to stress how important it is that we know everybody is out, so that we can start doing what we're, you know, the firefighting part and not the rescue part, yes. That really is best left up to the fireman because, I know a lot of you are sitting there thinking, you know, this is overkill. Well, I'm telling you, if there is an actual fire in here, the smoke gets to the point where you cannot see anymore and the disorientation is so significant. I mean, even for guys, I've been doing this for 30 years and I don't trust myself. You know, we still have ways that we have to be able to find ourselves a way back out. And so if you don't have the gear and stuff, you know, that we paid, that you all paid many thousands of dollars for us to have, it would be very possible for something like that to happen. Now, I mean, you know, there's a station right down here, and the first truck, unless they're on another call, is going to be here pretty quick. And so what you're talking about needs to be done. If there is not 100% notification that everybody's out, that's what we're going to do. And that's the first thing we're going to do is we're going to make rounds checking for people. And So I cannot, I mean, if you choose to do that, it's not with my recommendation. I totally understand what you're saying, but as a firefighter and as someone representing the fire department, there is no way that I can recommend that. Oh, I'm sorry. He's wanting to know, would it be a good idea if we had somebody designated to go around checking rooms? Then make sure everybody got out. I mean, it needs to be done. It's just that really somebody that has the gear needs to do it. Yes. Yeah. And that's why we say, like in classrooms, we want a group to stay as a group. Or maybe I didn't mention that clearly enough. It is in here. We want a group to stay as a group. Now, if you as a parent or some, you know, a parent comes to a group and says, I'm taking my kid. Okay, I mean, they're your kid. That's fine. But just tell the leader that that person is leaving. I mean, that really has... Pastor talked about maybe like using the sign out here as a rallying point. But the problem is it'll get so congested out there. And, you know, in one spot. So it has to be a little bit more spread out. For the same reason we don't want everybody using one door, we can't really have the same. I mean, because at a house, we have a thing called a meeting place. You know, your house has a meeting place, if whether you've designated or not. You know, we like to say use a mailbox, you know, out in front of your house. It would be nice to have that here. And maybe it wouldn't be a bad idea to set up like four or five around here. That may be something we should look at. It'd be better than just saying get to the grassy areas. Maybe you're right. One other thing, I'll get to you in just a second. One other thing, once you're out, again, this is third grade stuff right here, get out and, you said it, stay out. Yeah, don't ever go back in for anything. Again, you guys bought us a whole bunch of gear and paid a whole bunch of money for it. You might as well let us play with it, right? For us to be able to come in and use it. There was one other thing I need to tell you. If you, once you're out, in the case of a fire, once you're out, if you choose to, I've heard enough of Pastor Sunday morning. It was boring anyway. I'm going to go on home. All right, if you want to do that, that's fine. But do us a favor. Let the fire trucks get here first and get positioned where they need to be and get busy. And then if you can get to your car and leave, great. That's fine. But please let that kind of get going, because if cars are driving out while trucks are driving in, we've got a bit of a problem. All right? Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we call those the uh-oh squad. Yeah, they won't see. Yeah. Listen, I believe me, I would love it, but making that functional, because everybody wants, hey, is there anything more exciting than watching a building burn down? I mean, there's not. I say that in a comedic way, but it's cool. I mean, you know, if I'm in another town and I see a fire, I'm going to go and watch the thing burn down. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. And so people are going to want to come back up and watch. They're going to want to stand at the top of the hill over here. And so, you know, Pastor and I can talk about that. But listen, if that would work, I would say, amen, hallelujah, preach it, brother. But I just don't think it's functional. And, you know, if we could just keep them on the grassy areas out there, that would be the thing. Yes. Yes. You're talking about the panels themselves, the little boxes? Yeah. Oh, those. That would be a job for the provider of our alarm services. Yeah. That's, I mean, they'll put them into test mode, and then they call us and tell us, hey, if you get an alarm from up here, we're testing. And so that's something that they have to do. We can't do it. We're not allowed to do it. I didn't hear. Yeah, they're supposed to test. I mean, they have a system. So I think Pastor's ready to move on. I know you had.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Yep. Yep. Yeah, that's what Pastor, yes. And that's what we recommend, and that's what Pastor wants to do, so. That's not what Pastor wants to do. And so, I mean, if maybe they get into a board meeting and they discuss that and they make that decision, because we talked about this beforehand, but I know what you're saying, but if you're adopting a safety first deal, because, I mean, you know, the spread of fire and smoke thing, just like I do, and that's where he's at with it. He just doesn't want to take any chances. And so they decide in a board meeting that they want to do something like that. That's great. Okay, all right. Oh, one other thing that I did not mention is pre-book. If somebody sees a fire or sees smoke, yes, the fire alarm should take care of it. We should never assume that happened. Go ahead and call the fire department. Anybody can do that. Pick up your cell phone, call 911, say, I got a fire in my church. Don't just assume that the alarm is working, okay?
All right. Hey, Steve, come on up because I want to introduce you in just a second. To address that last thing with Frank, I totally agree on a common sense thing, but I have this great friend. His name is Kendall Dorsey, and he handles all the insurance for our building. And he had a very strong recommendation, and that was, you know, that if the fire alarm is going off, that we need to do that. And we're going to jump into action. I mean, common sense is going to prevail. There's going to be people investigating no matter what, and I'm glad they are, you know. But if we find out that something is not happening, we need to call it off, stop all of that. I'd rather have to help kids and people back into the building, and it was no big deal. I think we better start getting it. And his suggestion, you know, of course, he's just looking at a piece of paper and everything too, but he said, you know, this is where you need to go. And it's not a problem, but, you know, we're real comfortable here. We trust each other. We've got responsible people, and the building isn't that big, and whatever, we think those things, but, well, God forbid, you know, that something going on in our attic and we don't know whatever, and then next thing you know, we got a fire, whatever, you know. No, attic, there's an attic all over those rooms right there. I understand what you're saying, okay? Hey, listen, thanks, guys. This is exactly what we want is you know, the questions to prevail. A lot of this common sense is going to take care of it, but we needed a plan. So please, we can always reverse this, but I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to be a stickler. I'm not trying to even, you know, do it exactly by the book, because the book still needs to be completely written. But what I want to do is, between you and I, as the pastor, getting counsel from insurance and some other things, let's err on caution, you know, let's caution on that part and just immediately step in. I'll try to do my best if I'm up here. But the reason we need to go through that, what if I'm off campus or whatever, Sunday school's happening, you name it. We need somebody to take over and do what we had planned to do. Amen? Okay, thank you. Any questions you have later on, this is a moving target, but it's a good target at this point. Hey, I asked Steve to come. Probably the biggest thing that we're really concerned with is the danger of somebody coming onto our campus, regardless of what they use, but we are worried about their intent and everything else. And this isn't a knee-jerk reaction to Las Vegas. I mean, the history is getting bigger and broader, and the possibility is definitely coming closer and closer to where we live. So I asked Steve, and it's kind of neat. You know, here's Steve Hinkle. But what I did not know under investigation, that, you know, Steve has been involved in law enforcement for years. He's not only a veteran, but he has not only been through training, but exercises training through all of these things. I'll let him tell you more about that. But I asked him to come tonight and share, you know, from the perspective of, if somebody comes onto our campus, you know, what do we need to do? So I'm going to turn it over to him. And before he does, let me just remind you, and I'll do it again. We've got three stacks of stuff here. One is for tornado, one is for fire, and one is for the stuff that he's going to go over. It's in paragraph form. You can read it later. We'll make that available. This is just an outline for tonight. Okay? Hey, thank you, Steve.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Stephen, and so those that are really not too familiar with me or my background, before Lisa and I came here in Claremore, we did live in Kansas, and I have a background of 20 years in law enforcement. During that time, I was, what I want to cover a lot is the response to active or a violent intruder. During my years in law enforcement, I was a detective most of those years, also a police training officer and a police officer. Also, I had numerous years assigned to a drug task force. I've had numerous experiences as far as hands-on conflicts with people armed with guns and disarming people with guns and knives. And so I have responded to active shooters and combative suspects. I've been ambushed 3 times. By the grace of God, I'm here today. And I am an Army veteran during the Persian Gulf era. I've written many tactical and standard operational procedures for law enforcement agencies and Oral Roberts University. And after leaving police work, I became captain of the Oral Roberts Security Department, which I still am. I'm a training instructor there and also senior manager of the Transportation Department. And I'm also a training instructor for Oklahoma CLEAT, which is the Council on Law Enforcement Education training. And currently, I give instruction for self-defense tactics, response to active shooter team tactics, response to active shooter solo engagement tactics. I'm also a certified instructor as far as Raider, which is actually a SWAT tactics response to an active shooter solo engagement as well. And defensive driving instructor. I've got other things that I instructed at Roberts University that I'm certified in as far as police agency related issues, mechanics of arrest. The topics that the Pastor Davis told me to expound on is focused on just those 3 that you have on your outline: violent intruder, evacuation, shelter in place, and bomb threat. Okay, so we'll start with violent intruder evacuation. In the event of a violent intruder threat, classroom teachers and child care workers are to lead and move their children and infants out of the classroom to the nearest exits outside and then to the pre-established safe rally point, which is should be the east parking lot, to be reunited with their parents. Once outside, the children and the members will move to the east side of the church in that parking lot and down into the wooded area. All the adults church staff shall quickly evacuate from the violent intruder to the nearest exit, then to the east side of the church and down in the parking lot in the lower wooded area. And there's a purpose for me to saying that. But of course, while you're doing that, I want you to, we as Christians, whenever you respond to any violent issue or crisis, you got to always remember God's on your side, right? So respond quickly and orderly, like Marty said. And what I said is, what he had expounded on, you don't want to all go into one exit. So if you're closest to this side, you need to evacuate out that exit. If you're closest to that exit, you need to exit there, and same way with the side. If you're in the nursery or those, they'll exit out the church, the closest exit to there, and then they'll go around counterclockwise to this area in the lower, the far east portion of the east parking lot. So during a violent intruder event, evacuation of the church is not in fear but in confidence that God will protect you, and he does. Shelter in place is the second point. Anyone who can't quickly evacuate the church or due to a mobility issue should go in with their helper into a restroom and lock down the door. And I always say grab a toilet lid, because there's always a toilet lid in a bathroom. Okay, so that would probably be your helper that would do that. But you try to hold the door shut, and if it's securable where you can secure it, lock the door. But if that person comes through to cause harm to you, you can defend yourself with that, and that would be a good, handy weapon to use to be able to. And if he leads with a gun, of course, you want to whack the gun out of his hand. If you hit the hand or the radial nerve, that sends excruciating pain in that forearm, and he'll drop the weapon. In most often cases, will drop the weapon. Also, safety drills of these alarms, just like in a fire alarm, should be practiced annually to ensure everyone responds correctly and safely. Door locks and lockdowns can be further secured by locking doors using deadbolt locks, putting rubber door stops backwards, from inside out under the door. And then if you have double locked doors, were such as that right there, or maybe in this, where we have the smaller infants in that east room, you can use your belt. Just take off a belt or strap off a purse even, and you can wrap it around that real quick and tie it in a knot. The purpose for that is to delay an active shooter from getting to you. And that's especially necessary if the room doesn't have an exit. But if it does, it delays that so you can get the children, all of the people gathered up in that room, and safely evacuate to the east parking lot. Bomb threat evacuations, the same procedure as a fire evacuation, evacuate out of the nearest exit. You want to go over here again because you want to be consistent on your safe rally point after the evacuation. But the reason why I keep on focusing on that is because this is the biggest parking lot over there, for one. And two, it's got a hillside, okay? So for a bomb threat, an explosion can cause a kill zone of 1,000 feet or more. So if you just simply go over the hill in the grass down in the wooded area, and if it's an active shooter as well, you're going in the wooded area, you're kind of hit out. But also if the explosion takes place, and if it's something like the Moriah building in Oklahoma City, God forbid if that ever happens again anywhere. But if it should happen, once you're over the hill, you're out of the blast zone, you'll be safe. You will not be harmed by that. And so that's why over the hill, out of the blast zone for that. My assessment and recommendation for our church is the fact is that you cannot predict when and where the next threat will occur. There are only two kinds of schools, churches, or businesses: those where violence has already occurred and those where violence will occur. All emergency planning is excessive until it's too late and it wasn't enough. In God's word tells us in Nehemiah 4:9, "For we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." And also I researched, for the training for Oral Roberts University, and FBI 2014 study on active shooters. The FBI released a study of 160 active shooter incidents that occurred between 2000 and 2013 in the United States. Information from this study concluded that beneficial to anyone potentially involved in active shooter incidents are, number one, law enforcement often are not present until after the active shooter event has ended. So according to their statistics, 60% of shooting incidents end prior to police arrival. 69% of the incidents lasted only 5 minutes, and 36% of the incidents ends in 2 minutes or less. Okay, so that's why evacuation is imperative. And if you're in let's just say the active shooter event occurred here in the sanctuary, okay, in this immediate area right here. Weapons that you have to your disposal right away is the hymnals on the back of the pews. Those are hard, really solid. And the ones I'm not saying everybody do that, because if your safest option is to evacuate, you need to do that. But if you're closest to the shooter whenever he brandishes the weapon, then you throw those hardback books at him, and you can actually come up to it, and then you could use a lot of things. Something like this. This would be a good option. Whack the radio. It's on the roof. The book, whenever you charge somebody, and from a military standpoint, whenever you charge somebody that's shooting at you, you don't run straight to them, because that would be like an easy deer shot, right? So you got to do the zigzag pattern toward them. So you make it, and plus you charging somebody, that throws them into an OODA loop. What it does is I call it discombobulates the mind process, but it makes them reset. Okay, I'm being charged. I'm being pursued now instead of me being the predator or the threat. And so their mind is just temporarily reevaluating what to do. And while you're doing that, then you can come to you can quickly disarm him after you're throwing the books at him, because he's blinking and he's throwing back and he's being hit in the face with these books. And so that's how you get the statistic where you have. Let me continue with the statistics. Active shooter incidents that happen with increased frequency. During the first 7 years of this study, there was an average of 6.4 active shooter incidents, and in the average of 16.4 incidents occurred in the last 7 years of this study. Also, unarmed citizens, staff, and students have successfully restrained shooters prior to law enforcement arrival. Unarmed citizens successfully restrained the shooter 13.1% of the incidents. Unarmed principals, teachers, school staff and students confronted and ended active shooter events in 52% of the incidents, and citizens who were working or shopping successfully restrained shooters until the police could arrive in 48% of the incidents. And that's whenever they do that. They take these, they create more options for their survivability. I mean, if you revert back to the time of Columbine and just hide under desks and chairs, and you don't take any other options as far as locking down, and same thing with Sandy Hook, and I can go on, you know, then you limit your survivability. You know, so you got to consider all the options available to you. If somebody is in the parking lot and they want to rob you, take your car, or rob you for your money, no object is worth dying for or causing somebody else to die for. Give them the car, give them your money, stuff like that. But see, things change if he gets in your car and he's got a knife or gun against you. Then your survivability is a lot more in threat than your survivability is. He don't have a seatbelt on yet. You do. So you can just floor the vehicle and 20, 30 feet away, run into a solid object, and you walk away, and he's severely injured, you know. And so same thing, you know, think about it. If you go to Aurora, Colorado, okay, you go to Aurora, Colorado, and you know that there was a theater shooting there. Okay. So I always still think of these scenarios whenever I hear about them and how I would respond to them. And so, you know, obviously if a shooter is going to get shoot somebody in a theater, he's going to block the exits, the entrance exit, right? So that's what that guy did. He blocked the entrance and exits, and so he was able to get a high kill ratio. That's what the active shooters are all about. Homeland Security defines an active shooter as being an individual that intentionally kills or attempts to kill people in a confined area. Okay, that's according to Homeland Security. So what you would do, or what I would do, let me put it in my own thing. If I was in a theater and we get to the back of the theater instead of right there where you enter and exit, because at the back of the theater you've created time and distance, just like you see cops at the back of the restaurant, but backs to the wall. It's time and distance. So and by doing that, you make that shooter, would-be active shooter, come to you. And in the meanwhile, you tell family or friends, get down, duck behind the thing, and you go to the end cap closest to this guy. And if he comes up on that end cap on me, I'm going to create an OODA loop and throw that popcorn, soda pop, whatever I got, in his face. And I'm going to charge him, and I'm going to tackle him down that steps backwards. And he may get a shot off. He may or he may not. But he's going to be hurt and probably will not be able to continue, you know, because I'm going to ride him down. And my chances of survivability are greatly enhanced, opposed to just standing there and be a dead victim, right? So that's how the mindset you have to do is there's a time and place for all things, right? It says in Ecclesiastes, right, there's time to fight, there's time for war, time to dance, there's time for everything. So your active shooter incidents happening increasing frequency, I've covered that. Training civilians is crucial. An active shooter incident can happen anywhere, so it is imperative to train for active shooter events for any circumstance. I've been pursuing in ORU an online D2L online training program for response to active shooters for all the student, staff, and faculty. I mean, I've currently for years trained the officers on response to active shooter team tactics and solo engagement, but now after pursuing that for 2 years, I had the vice president today, Jay Gary, call me, and he said he gave me the authorization. He said we're going to go with that in light of all the circumstances that have been happening recently. The other faculty members and board members have asked me on this, and he was the academic VP chair, so it's going to happen. It's going to most likely happen even in this year now, so that we'll have response to active shooter increase the survivability for the student, staff, and faculty at ORU, you know, where they had none before other than the security presence. Before I show the DVD that I've got as far as run, hide, and fight, Pastor Dave wanted me to give you a couple of police experiences before we go into it, and so I'll give you just a little bit more of my background. And so I'll mention a couple. But whenever I was doing warrants, there was a night where the safety briefing was this individual had made statements to the CI, the confidential informant, that he would kill a cop before he was going to surrender. And he was known to be, according to the intelligence, he was known to be armed and dangerous. So I specifically, we only had about 20 officers that night and had 30-something warrants to serve. So I intentionally picked a wee hour of the morning to serve that warrant, and I got Drew a game warden. I was shorthanded, so I got a game warden to assist me. And whenever I went to the door of the apartment, I knocked on the door, and the guy's mom came to the door, okay? And so I said, I need to talk to your son, you know, and his name is such and such. Okay, I'll go get him. But whenever she went to get him, I'm right on her heels, okay, because I wanted to maintain control of the situation, because I already knew what he said. There's extenuating circumstances there. And so I followed right behind him. The game warden's telling me, you can't go in there. You can't go in there. I'm going in there because I wanted to maintain control of it. And as soon as she opens up his bedroom door and knocks on the door, and she said, police are here, he reaches for a gun that's right on the bedstand. He's got his hand on the gun. I've got my Glock facing at his temple, you know, and telling him to let go of the gun, you know. And so I disarmed him without having to use lethal force. But he made a believer out of me. He was planning on trying to kill me, you know. And had we walked in slower and waited at the door like the game warden wanted to do, I mean, he didn't have the experience. He just didn't know, and he didn't have the experience as far as warrant service and stuff like that. But, you know, and I commend him for even being willing to go, you know, that. But I had years of experience with that, so I knew what to do. Another one was another no-knock felony warrant where as soon as I came into the residence and announced police, he reached underneath his sofa chair, and I told him, like, man, give me some bare hands or I'll shoot, you know, give me some bare hands or I'll shoot. And so he raised his hands, and then I tackled him and handcuffed him real quick. Then I reached under the sofa cushion. They had a Smith & Wesson 38 loaded and ready to go. So I had to do that. But I would say one of the more memorable events, besides being shot at, was occurred whenever I got a possible suicide report of an individual on the Catholic Church steps. And it's midnight, moonlight, starlight night, and street light. And so I arrived there. I'm the first officer to arrive there. And I see him there. And if anybody or fishermen, you know, fish before, have you ever used a rapella filleting knife? Okay. That's what he had in his hand, one of those kind of gold or yellow handled rapella filleting. So you could distinctly see the long silver blade on it. He had that, and I could see that he was contemplating suicide. So I didn't get too close. I didn't want to get within the 21-foot rule, like the FBI has a 21-foot rule where somebody can charge you with a knife and be able to stab you before you can even pull your gun out of the holster. Already had my gun out of the holster, okay? So I'm talking to him, and I told him, I say, what's going on? He didn't want to talk, and I got within about 30 feet of him. And I said, hey, come on, we need to talk about it. I said, nothing worth dying for, you know? I mean, tomorrow will be a good day. You'll see, just give it some time, you know? And he wouldn't talk to me. And I said, hey, listen, I know something's really bothering you, but I said, I know you're listening to the wrong voice. And he started looking at me more intentionally, you know, and I come a little bit closer. And I said, you're listening to the wrong voice. I said, somebody told you something that makes you now want to kill yourself. I said, I know it's not God telling you that. I said, you need to listen to what God said. God's going to save you, okay? So just put down the knife, and we're going to go home. You know, everybody go home okay and safe. He didn't want to do that. My backup that I already called, you know, because you want to have control, so you have your backup. I looked over my shoulder. He was there, but he stayed in his car. He was in shock, okay? And I tried to motion him to come out of his car. He wouldn't. And so I move in closer. This guy didn't want me to get any closer, so he ran. I chased him for 12 blocks, and I didn't know. I'm going to clear down to Osage Street and then back to this residence. Well, this young lady, she comes running out of the house, and I yell at my officer. I'm kind of upset with him by then because he's still in the car. I said, get out and grab this lady. You know, I don't want to have a hostage situation or her get hurt. I didn't know it was his house. It turned out it was his house. And then the officer did restrain her and keep her out of the way where I'm less than 20 feet away. I've got my gun on him, and he's walking at me. He's wanting to do suicide by cop. It really seemed that that's what it was going to be. You know, not saying, don't do it, you know. And he kept on walking to me, and I was pulling on the trigger. I could feel the trigger pulling back. Let me just put it that way. But I was thinking, okay, I'll just shoot him in the shoulder and drop the knife, you know, and just all kind of thoughts go through your mind then. And he came within about 10 feet of me, and he did drop the knife, and I was able to secure him, tackle him, and, you know, I told him, you know, and I was able to witness an opportunity, what it turned out to be. And I said, you know, you just need to let God, you know, take care of you, because you're listening to Satan's voice that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he almost did that. I said, so what's going on? And I found out what the motivating factor behind that was. He was drunk. Okay, he'd been drinking. Got back home from the bar, and his wife was there. That was pregnant, and also his girlfriend was there. They met each other on the steps at the same time. And who are you? Who are you? And you know, after that happened, that instead of them deciding to fight each other, they decided to gang up on him when he got back and tell him how much of a low life he is and he doesn't deserve to live and all that stuff. And he said, okay, so he goes in the kitchen, gets a knife, you know, and then we got the Catholic Church set up. But anyway, the thing is, within a month later, a guy come out of the street yelling at me, and so I pull over my patrolling over the side, and he's got a stroller with his wife and stuff like that, and I recognize it's this guy, and he said, I just wanted to thank you, I know you arrested me, you know, that night stuff, but thank you for saving my life, you know. And I said, it wasn't me. I said, it's all God, you know. God, all good things are from God, you know, for you. And so, God truly does, you know, seek and save that which was lost, you know. And so I wanted to tell you about that. And right now, if you would, to better demonstrate, give you a visual demonstration of how to protect yourself as far as if an active intruder. There's some things that I've only been asked to expound on these three topics, but this would be an example. The run, hide, fight, a good example of what you could do in a church setting, a campus setting, or a business setting. So you can play that now. Thank you.
It may feel like just another day at the office, but occasionally, life feels more like an action movie than reality. The authorities are working hard to protect you and to protect our public spaces. Sometimes bad people do bad things. Their motivations are different. The warning signs may vary, but the devastating effects are the same. And unfortunately, you need to be prepared for the worst. If you were ever to find yourself in the middle of an active shooter event, your survival may depend on whether or not you have a plan. The plan doesn't have to be complicated. There are three things you could do that make a difference. Run, hide, fight. First and foremost, if you can get out, do. Always try and escape or evacuate, even when others insist on staying. Encourage others to leave with you, but don't let them slow you down with indecision. Remember what's important, you, not your stuff. Leave your belongings behind and try to find a way to get out safely. Trying to get yourself out of harm's way needs to be your number one priority. Once you are out of the line of fire, try to prevent others from walking into the danger zone and call 911. Yes, sir. If you can't get out safely, you need to find a place to hide. Act quickly and quietly. Try to secure your hiding place the best you can. Turn out lights, and if possible, remember to lock doors. Silence your ringer and vibration mode on your cell phone. And if you can't find a safe room or closet, try to conceal yourself behind large objects that may protect you. Do your best to remain quiet and calm. As a last resort, if your life is at risk, whether you are alone or working together as a group, fight. Act with aggression. Improvise weapons. Disarm him. And commit to taking the shooter down, no matter what. Try to be aware of your environment. Always have an exit plan. Know that in an incident like this, victims are generally chosen randomly. The event is unpredictable and may evolve quickly. The first responders on the scene are not there to evacuate or tend to the injured. They are well trained and are there to stop the shooter. Your actions can make a difference for your safety and survival. Be aware and be prepared. And if you find yourself facing an active shooter, there are three key things you need to remember to survive. Run, hide, fight.
Okay, you found yourself here tonight going, this is crazy that we're here talking about this stuff. I feel like we're in a kindergarten class and we're fixing to have a fire drill. We're talking about things that are probably never going to happen. And then, of course, this last thing, it almost, I mean, it's okay to giggle because it seems comical, but it's anything but comical anymore. This isn't something that just happens every now and then. Now it's something that we really have to deal with. And I know you take it seriously. And I'm only going to take you, keep you here just for a few more minutes, because one of the other things that we wanted to do tonight is we wanted to respond to not only just these specifics, but the general things that are going on too. The current culture, the atmosphere, the circumstances, not only the possibilities, but, you know, the fear that is gripping everybody. It's sad. It makes you angry, doesn't it? You know, I used to think that the best thing I could do if somebody broke into my house was to, you know, put me between, you know, them and my kids and stuff. But man, it's hard to understand that sometimes the best thing I can do is to just get them out of the way or scare the people off, instead of, you know, what I want to do. I want to take them down. I want a trail of blood. I want body limbs so that I know that they'll never come back. It's the most vulnerable thing in the world. And we're just talking about a home burglary, you know, because they're still out there. Well, there's a lot of things that our heads have to override, the, you know, things and do the common sense stuff. So I just want to just mention a couple of things, and it's right there on your paper before we leave tonight, because there needs to be a spiritual equivalent to all of this that's going on, because it's not just the possibility of what happens here in our church along the lines of these things, but what do we do beyond here? I did a little research and want to share this with you. Remember this, the Supreme Court determined that the Defense of Marriage Act, remember all of that, it was unconstitutional. Therefore, you know, the argument continues on that, you know, marriage can be anything but just a man and a woman. A lot of states are affirming gay marriage, adding to the spectrum of all of our homosexuality permission. Transgender, remember the bathroom thing with Obama and several other deals. ISIS is still a threat out there. Plus, you know, the current events of Las Vegas. We've had four hurricanes in 8 weeks. There's wildfires all over California. We talked about that. Just that's currently going on right now. Not to mention all the political, social, and the racial tension that is hyping up and ramping to the next level. And then there's the good old NFL. We get to kick them around just for the heck of it, you know, just to get our minds off of the things that are a lot more serious than a couple of attitudes and some actions. And I know there's no conflict here, but at the same time, that's the world we live in. So I wanted to, for us to stop and think about what are the spiritual responses that we have, because we can do the physical stuff, and whether we do it right, wrong, or indifferent, you know, now we have a little bit of a plan. We've had the conversation. If we need to do training later on, if we need to re-amp some of this stuff, if there's some physical things we need to do, we're going to do it. But at least we're moving in that direction. But God forbid that we don't go a step further in our spiritual response to all of this. So I'm going to do some common sense things with you. First of all, we need to pray, which sounds like we always just put it number one so that we'll feel spiritual, but that's not it at all. It's because it's the very, very first thing that you need to do. We always think in terms of action first, but your first action should be prayer in response to all of these things. Pray for our building. Pray for our church. Pray for the Sundays that we show up. Hopefully now our eyes are thinking that, hey, I'm not just going to go to church and we're going to have Sunday school and everything else. I need to pray that we have a good day, that God will protect us, that God will take care of the people that have it even in their mind and their heart to do this type of thing. 2 Chronicles 7:14, very familiar. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, heal their lands. So here's what the Bible says here. Our prayers and our repentance has the potential to heal our nation. So if you're looking for a way to combat what's going on out there, even though it might not be your next door neighbor, in other words, you can't call the police and that type of thing because you're not involved in that. That's somebody else out there. Your prayers, along with my prayers, is what God says, I will use that to heal our land. This isn't just an Old Testament, you know, verse. We get to pull it out of the Old Testament for a common day appliance. It's really all right there. It's an invitation to come to his throne with the things that we're burdened with, things going on in our society. So we need to be people of prayer. The second thing is this. When we talk about love, we still need to be people of love. When things start happening, we can get mean and indifferent, and we can listen to all the commentaries on TV, read everything you want, and we become and get hardened. Guess who we get hardened against? Other people. You know, and where's Satan in all of this stuff? You know, we still need to be loving people. The church needs to be a place of love. God remains on the throne, and his kingdom is still secure just as it was yesterday, and we need to keep focusing people toward that. What if the person that Steve encountered wasn't a Christian? You know, it's just a matter of you've got a knife, I've got a gun. But there was a spiritual, you know, connection there through Steve. Thank God for it. Second Philippians 2 says this, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So until then, his prayer needs to be our prayer. Jesus in John 17 was talking about that we need to be people of love. That doesn't mean we have to be able to be walked over. That doesn't mean that we're here to be abused. You know, all of this stuff up here. You know, if it's time to fight, it's time to fight. If it's time to run, it's time to run. If it's time to hide, hide. But do the responsible thing. But never let the love that we have that Christ gave us for this world be robbed by from us, from, you know, people who open fire on a concert, because then we're the victims twice. People die and we lose our heart that Jesus Christ died for us to have. The third thing is hope. We have to be absolutely agents of hope. Hope followers of Jesus, we traffic in this stuff. God forbid that we cease it to exist in our life, that the hope of glory, the hope of knowing Jesus is overcome by grief and sorrow and the disgusting things that are happening out there, and the indifference that we have, that we become mean and indifferent because of that. Romans 8 reminds us that he is the God of hope. So even though it looks like things are getting worse, and guess what? They are. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just telling you, you read the Bible. We're headed down that slope, guys. And I'm not trying to be negative, and I'm not trying to be alarmist. I'm just telling you the truth. This is not going to get better, and you know it. Things are wrapping up. But I want to be able to be excited about what my grandkids are going to experience at 60 if God, you know, tarries. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to have to worry about it. I'm worried enough, but I don't want hope to be taken out of me. I don't want my kids to worry about those type of things. I want them to be aware. I want them to prepare. And I want them to have a plan just like we are. when it comes to all of these things. We're a people of certainty, but we're not clear. I mean, we are not unclear about the Lord of the universe. We're not unclear about the authority of his word. But here's what we are unclear about, is the uncertainty of this world that we inhabit. We're not sure what's going to go that. So I found this quote. Followers of Jesus are as hope-filled today as yesterday and tomorrow. We will be more so, we will be more so as we draw closer to the day of his return. Isn't it interesting that when the Bible starts talking about the rapture, that Paul said, comfort each other with these things. And a part of that picture is he said, as it is in the days of Noah. So Jesus gives us the warning. Here's the signs. The signs are out there. He says, this is what's going on. We know it's connected with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul doesn't say, freak out, dig a hole. He says, comfort one another with these things. The last thing is serve. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more the day as you see the day approaching. So if you want to work your way out of this, the things that you can't control, you know, and thank God, some of you guys carry, that's fine. Some of you guys are you know, there's things that you're ready to do, action you're ready to take. But one of the greatest things that we need to do is to continue serving. Because as this world is wrapping up, if we're not careful, the Christians go into hiding, but there's a whole lot of people that are also looking, and they're looking for something. They're looking for Jesus. The truth of the matter is exactly what is going on. So we need to gather together, exhort one another. As the end time circumstances become, we need to be more positive instead of less positive. We need to be more excited instead of less excited. So that's what we need to do. Let me end with John Jackson. He had another quote from this man I found. Yes, the world around us appears to be heading to an increasingly destructive social fabric. And in parentheses, he says, systematically departing from and destroying what centuries of wisdom have taught us. Should that be the case in our nation? And I personally am praying and believing for revival, he says. The gospel is not in jeopardy. The good news of Jesus is not dependent on whether our society accepts it or not. Gather with other fellow followers of Jesus. Be equipped for good works that prepare God for us and God in advance for us to do. When history is written, I'm praying and believing that this will be the finest hour of the church. How should we respond? We will shape the future that I believe Jesus wants us to walk in, by our faithfulness unto him. So we have a response. We have a responsibility as well. We need to be the ones who have the hope that this world is looking for, but it has to be something that we don't just know about and refer to. It has to be something that belongs to us. Already read 2 Chronicles 7:14, but 7:15 says this, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. So if we're looking for a plan of action, a response, if you will, you know, we can do some more training. Now we know, if nothing else, through the conversation, what to do if we have a fire and a fire alarm. Now we know, if nothing else, through a little picture, the video, and Steve's words, what to do if an intruder comes in here. But now we also know what God says to do. If you will pray, I will hear you. I'll heal your land. And I will make this a wonderful place to be. God will take care of us, protect us, watch over us, as we turn our ears to him, turn our prayers to him, but also turn our hearts toward the world. Amen? So you've been here long enough tonight. I just want to remind you, we have these, if you want to take them with you, it's a whole lot more of a discussion than just the bullet points we have. One on tornado, one on the building on a fire deal, and one under if we have an intruder, okay? God bless you. Let me end in prayer, and then if you would like one, just come up and grab these or take with you or whatever, and we'll just continue the conversation here. All right? Father, thank you. Bless these people for taking part in this Tuesday night thing. This isn't our normal schedule. This isn't what we usually do. And Father, it's unfortunate. A little bit of us are angered that we have to have a meeting like this because of what's going on in the world. But Father, we understand that tonight this is about us being responsible for who we are, because we're responsible for others. There are children, there are teenagers, there's other adults, older and younger than us, that are going to show up on a Sunday night or Wednesday, and if something happens, we need to be positioned, ready to help and take care of it. There's a lot we haven't discussed tonight, Father, a lot that's missing from this conversation, but I pray that you'll just bless this first step in causing us to be aware, but more than anything, that we leave here with a spiritual response that's in our heart, not just the words that the pastor shared, but something within us that we hear from the Holy Spirit that says, whatever you do, there's a world out there that needs the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we step closer to his imminent return, I pray that we'll also step closer to the world that needs to hear about Jesus. Bless them as they leave. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are awesome. God bless you. Put your kids to bed. Go to work tomorrow. Don't forget what we talked about tonight. Amen? All right. Good evening.